Welcome to Her Story, a retelling of the biblical narratives featuring women in Scripture with Joanne Guarnieri Hagemeyer, Grace and Peace Joanne. The word I stumbled over is zeteo, a Greek verb meaning to look for or to seek. But what I discovered about how weighty the spiritual importance was of this verb, it unlocked a dimension of John's gospel I had never seen before and which scholars have only discussed pieces of. So come with me into the first century world of rabbis. Each story in this series was originally produced as a YouTube presentation. Links to YouTube, Grace and Peace Joanne blog posts, and the books I've written are provided below. Did Jesus call women into discipleship in the same way Jesus called men? Or did women simply start following Jesus of their own accord with no formal call? Can we say, for instance, that Mary of Bethany was actually a disciple, or was she simply acting like a disciple when she sat at Jesus' feet? In the same way, was Mary of Magdala only acting like an apostle to the apostles, as she's sometimes called? Or was she actually sent by Jesus as an apostle? So 3 years ago, as I sat down to read the Gospel of John in Greek, I didn't know what to expect. I just knew that I'd always loved this gospel, and the Greek employed in all of John's works is at a level I can read. But as I read, the seeds of understanding about Jesus and women began to grow. I found myself often mulling over the words themselves and the way they're phrased, and I also found myself reading as a Bible student, taking note of the way the writer had arranged his material. And as you can see here, there is a clear calling narrative in the first chapter, and this is where Jesus gathered 5 men to become his first disciples. Then, I saw the same pattern happening in chapter 4, which is about the Samaritan woman, when she meets Jesus by a well just outside of her hometown. And to my surprise, I saw this same pattern emerge at the end of John's Gospel with Jesus meeting Mary of Magdala, all alone in the garden by his tomb. As I thought about that, I realized there are actually 5 women who act as disciples in John's Gospel, balancing the 5 men. Now, even though I haven't looked for this calling pattern with the other 3 women, they're Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, and Martha of Bethany, it seems as though John must have done that all on purpose. 5 and 5. And the longer disciple stories are actually about the women. Firsts are always important in a presentation, so Jesus' first words were going to be a particularly important first. Especially since Jesus has already been introduced at the beginning of John's Gospel as the Word. So the word's first words are T-Z-T-E-T, whom or what are you seeking? At the time, I didn't fully grasp the significance of the Greek verb zeteo, but I did know Jesus' first words were carefully chosen and recorded. So they stuck in my mind. And when I got to the Samaritan woman story, these 2 words reappeared. That arrested my attention. T-Z-T-E-S, whom or what are you seeking? I knew I'd seen these words before, and now they'd been exactly reproduced in this unusual place. But even more striking, this time, these words remained unspoken. Now, I knew that had to mean something. John is written as poetically as Hemingway's Old Man by the Sea, with deceptively simple Greek carrying profound depth and richness. So I wondered how come I'd never seen this before. And I looked through a number of English translations that I've routinely read over the years, and as you can see, these 2 Greek words are translated often very differently from each other. And some translations attempt to position the question toward Jesus rather than the Samaritan woman. So here, let's take a look. In the NIV, what do you want? Chapter 1. What do you want? Chapter 4. ESV. Chapter 1, what are you seeking? Chapter 4, what do you seek? The New Revised Standard Version. Chapter 1, what are you looking for? Chapter 4, what do you want? NASB. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Only in the second one, chapter 4, the Y is capitalized, pointed to Jesus. Same thing happens in the Amplified. What do you want? What are you, capital Y, asking about? Common English Bible. What are you looking for? Chapter 1. What do you want? Chapter 4. Contemporary English Bible. What do you want? Chapter 1. None of them asked him what he wanted. Chapter 4. NKJV. What do you seek? What do you seek? Capital Y for chapter 4. Disciples, literal translation, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And Young's literal, what seek ye? And what seekest thou? Ye is for plural, thou is for singular. The NIV keeps the question consistent, but I think it completely misses the significance of the Greek verb zeteo, which I'll get into in a moment. The only other translations that not only respect the exact similarity of these questions in situ, but also honor the spiritual intent of the Greek verb are the two literal translations right at the end. The NASB, the Amplified, CEV, the NKJV, they all add interpretations to their translation by directing this unspoken question to Jesus. The ESV, the NRSV, and the CEB nuance their translation of this exactly similar question in Greek to appear differently in chapter 4 than in chapter 1. And then I began to compare the calling narrative in chapter 1 and chapter 4, and it occurred to me that what these disciples were wondering about was not even their recognition that Jesus was discipling a Samaritan person. No. Far more unsettling in their minds is that she was a woman. As I look for depictions of that scene, it became clear artists down through the centuries also understood this nuance. The disciples returning from the nearby town of Sychar were close enough to hear Jesus' astonishing revelation to the Samaritan woman, and they were profoundly unsettled by it. Now, interestingly, the next time this question shows up, it's in Gethsemane, when Jesus asks it twice of Judas, "What or who are you seeking?" Judas had become the archetype of the anti-disciple. And again, artists who've depicted this scene down through these past 2,000 years have understood both the weight of Jesus' question and the horrifying deception of Judas, who was only pretending to come looking for Jesus as his spiritual mentor and his honored teacher and his beloved friend. In reality, he was seeking to betray Jesus into the hands of his executioners. The final time is in John chapter 20, when in an emotionally turbulent scene, Jesus asks Mary of Magdala why she's crying and who she's looking for. Often, artists have depicted Mary as already falling to her knees, and a few have shown her bent over and weeping. But in this depiction, Mary is standing between the angels who have announced to her that Jesus is no longer interred. And that's an important point that I'm going to get to in the video coming out soon about Mary of Magdala's calling narrative. And that's really when it clicked. It was at that moment that I realized these two Greek words carry a lot more gravity than simply being a question about what someone is looking for, who someone's looking for. So I compared this question with the Samaritan woman's story and now Mary of Magdala's story, and here's what it looks like. NIV, what do you want? What do you want? Who is it you're looking for? That's chapter 20. ESV, what are you seeking? What do you seek? Whom are you seeking? NRSV, what are you looking for? What do you want? Whom are you looking for? NASB, what are you seeking? What are you, capital Y, seeking? Whom are you seeking? Amplified, what do you want? What are you, capital Y, asking about? For whom are you looking? Chapter 20. CEB, what are you looking for? What do you want? Who are you looking for? CEV, what do you want? None of them asked him what he wanted. Who are you looking for? NKJV, what do you seek? What do you, capital Y, seek? Whom are you seeking? All right, here's the disciples' literal new translation. Disciples' literal New Testament translation. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? And now the Young's literal translation. What seek ye? What seekest thou? Whom dost thou seek? Now it's interesting that this time the NIV rendition is pretty different from chapters 1 and 4. Not unexpectedly, so is the Amplified and the CEV, but also so is the NKJV and even the Young's literal. But the ESV, the NRSV, the NASB, the CEB, and the literal translation, disciples literal, all recognize the exact similarity of this question in situ for chapter 1 and chapter 20, even though they exchange what for who. Here's why. They're interpreting, they're making the assumption that Jesus was asking a leading question about Mary's sense of grief and loss over Jesus' missing body. Commentators I've read have really struggled to explain why Jesus was asking Mary, as distraught as she was, why she was crying and who she was looking for, because how could he not know? He was standing right there. And at first glance, these kinds of questions seem obtuse, even unkind. I mean, this is not an appropriate time to play guess who. So what's happening here, if it's not that? And the answer rides on understanding that zeteo means a lot more than simply looking for something, that this question is a signal for something much bigger than it seems. In fact, Jesus' question becomes theologically deeper and richer if we read Tina as what, because it was not simply the loss of Jesus' body that Mary grieved, but rather it was her relationship with Jesus, her connection with the Word of God, and through the Word, her connection with and hope in God. In fact, the sense of zeteo is to see or look for in order to find, with an added spiritual layer that involves a sense of obedience. The Bauer-Denker lexicon translates zeteo's first meaning as what one desires somehow to bring into relation with oneself, or to obtain without knowing where it is to be found. When the word tis is added, in its singular form, which may equally mean whom or what, this phrase points to a search for God, in the hope that God may be found. The origin of this spiritual component to the Greek word zeteo traces clear back to the Hebrew verb daas, which is translated as zeteo in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And it's consistently used to show that seeking the Scriptures will bring out hidden meaning. Dr. Alan Culpepper did an exhaustive research into this use of zeteo and found not only numerous clear examples of this use in the Hebrew Testament, but also corroboration in the philosopher Philo's writing that zeteo had acquired the technical meaning of to search the Scriptures in order to find their meaning and to expand the meaning of Scripture. This question, then, appearing as the first words of the Word of God in John's Gospel, becomes one of the theological keys to the Gospel itself. What is the reader seeking in the Word of God, this Gospel, and in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Throughout John, some seek to become disciples of Jesus and are transformed into apostles of the Gospel. Others seek to kill Jesus. John does not provide a middle ground. Understanding the significance of this Greek verb launched me into a serious analysis of these three stories, the first calling narrative in chapter 1, the second calling narrative into chapter 4, and this third calling narrative in chapter 20. And what I found were 12 apostolic elements in each calling narrative, beginning with this Greek verb zeteo, that appear first in the Joannine calling narrative of the five men, then repeats with at least these two women, the Samaritan woman and Mary of Magdala. They aren't arranged in the same sequence in each story, but they are identifiable, and I'm going to show you how. John put each of these 12 elements here intentionally for us to recognize Jesus' call to discipleship. So here are each of the apostolic elements. The first one is this question, whom or what are you seeking? Using this Greek verb zeteo, it's in all three as we saw. The second one is the response using an honorific. In chapter 1, it's Rabbi. Chapter 4, the Samaritan woman calls Jesus prophet. And in chapter 20, Mary calls Jesus Rabuni, also Rabbi. The third is this phrase, come and see. The fourth is to follow Jesus or to follow someone to Jesus. Fifth is staying with Jesus. And in chapter 20, Mary stayed there alone at the tomb, the last place Jesus was known to be. The sixth apostolic element is to bear witness about Jesus. The seventh is Jesus' initiative in making this call. The eighth is the witness of Moses. This will all come out in later videos. The ninth element is skepticism or confusion. The tenth is Jesus' prophetic insight. The 11th is the recognition of Jesus' glory. And the 12th is further revelation John's inclusion of women's stories could be incidental. But I had the privilege of being able to study the Gospel of John with Dr. Paul Anderson, who's one of the leading, if not the leading, scholar on the Johannine corpus. And according to Dr. Anderson and others, John's Gospel is in a dialogical relationship with the other Gospels. And that makes me think there's more to John's inclusion of women's stories than just storytelling. So here's what I'm proposing. Dialogical just means in dialogue with. So taking into account the Book of Acts' depiction of Peter and John evangelizing together, and considering all the many points of contact between these two Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, which is Peter's account, and the Gospel of John, I think it's fair to posit John's Gospel as standing in a dialogical relationship with Mark's Gospel. Because Matthew's Gospel especially, but also Luke's Gospel, form a synoptic relationship with Mark's Gospel. And so we can see John's Gospel in a dialogical relationship with all three synoptic Gospels. And it's not a big step further to say John's Gospel was responding to how little is said in the synoptic Gospels, and particularly in Mark and Matthew, concerning women disciples and apostles. From a broader perspective, John's Gospel presents the early memory of Jesus' intent for women, as well as for the rest of his followers, as advocating for equal partnership in every aspect of Jesus' ministry. And we can see that in Jesus intentionally calling women as well as men to discipleship and apostolic ministry. This perspective is further strengthened even in the Synoptic Gospels, which remember Jesus' instruction not to lord it over each other, but rather seek to serve. In Mark, the first Gospel, it says that the Gentile rulers lord it over them, but it's not so among you. Not even, it is not to be so. No, it's categorically is not so among you. Why? Because Jesus, the Son of Humanity, came not to be served, but to serve. Now look at Matthew, whose Gospel is almost always in agreement with Mark's Gospel. Very similar language. The Gentile rulers lord it over them. And then Matthew says, it will not be so among you. Again, very firm language. It just wasn't going to happen. It will not be. And for the same reason, Jesus, King of all creation, came to serve, not to be served. Now Luke, whose Gospel pulls from Matthew and Mark, but also often leans towards John, again keeps a very similar message. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over. But it isn't so with Jesus' followers because Jesus, the great I Am, is among them serving. Those who have the Spirit of Christ are not lords among each other, but servants, just as Jesus is. And we can see this theme of equality with Jesus when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, "Do you all perceive what I've done for you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and rightly you speak, for I am. So if I myself washed the feet of all of you, the Lord and the teacher, then you all are under obligation to cleanse the feet of one another. Because I set an example for you all, so that just as I myself did for you, now you all would do. Amen, amen, I tell you all, a bondservant is not greater than his or her master, nor is an apostle greater than the one who sent him or her. If you all have perceived these things, you are blessed whenever you all do them." Then later Jesus says, "This is my behest. You all will love one another in the same way as I loved you. Not even one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down one's life in behalf of one's friends. And you are all my friends, whenever you do what I adjure you. No longer am I calling you all bondservants, because the bondservant has not perceived what his or her master is doing. But you all I have called friends, because everything I heard from my Father I made known to you all, I explained to you all." Jesus has leveled the field among Christians. All are equals, none are greater than any other, not for reasons of culture and language group, not by reason of appearance or ability, and not by reason of sex. In a dialogical nature, John's Gospel rounds out the Gospel record of Jesus' disciples. By portraying Jesus' intent in his description of Jesus' call on both men and women, and incidentally, Jew and non-Jew. There are 12 identifiable apostolic elements in Jesus' call to the five men in chapter 1. Those 12 elements reappear in Jesus' call to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, and again in Jesus' call to Mary of Magdala in chapter 20. The key element in each depiction is the use of this Greek verb zeteo in the form of a question, whom or what are you seeking? John intentionally uses zeteo, understanding its spiritual weight in the Hebrew Scriptures throughout his gospel, both as Jesus' question to us, the readers, and also Jesus' call to those who would become his disciples and apostles, as well as a challenge to those who are seeking to kill the Word of God, with the spiritual connotation of seeking to know and obey God, in keeping with all four Gospels' memory of Jesus' call to equality. And this is what I'm saying. The high view of Christ and of the Scriptures will lead modern Christians to hearken to John's portrayal of women and men in Jesus' apostolic mission, and therefore support Christ's work today in calling men and women to every level of leadership in the church. Stay tuned, because there are going to be 3 more videos on this topic. I'm going to show Jesus' calling to these first 5 men and show the 12 elements as they first appear in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Then I'm going to move to chapter 4, and I'm going to show Jesus' call in the Samaritan woman's life. And then I'm going to move to chapter 20 and show Jesus' call in Mary of Magdala's life. So stay tuned. There are 12 elements in all. These 12 distinctive marks which identify Jesus' call to discipleship and apostolic ministry. And we'll examine all 12 of them next week in Leaders in the Cause of Christ.